Dave has left for Vienna, so he's getting everything all together, which is a zoo. We're going to start with a review. I felt like the issues of faith and what's saving faith was important to go over again. We have more time. We've got until January, the end of January, to run this class. In fact, Barry, who's the Christian Ed Director, said, please go to the end of January, which is nice. So if you see the introduction there, I've got a couple of part twos, three part twos there. So I felt like the exhortation to unity needed more time, and Paul's gospel needs more time, and sanctification needs more time. So I'm going to add those elements.
Please don't ask me to read. My glasses is on the dining room table at home.
Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. I won't. Today's lesson, after the review, is the issue of, again, secrets. Secrets being things that are not hidden from us, but they are not commonly known. And it's not commonly known, the issue of perfection of believers and imperfection of believers. Okay. What does that mean? Okay, are we perfect and imperfect? Then there's the issue of striving, and this is a return. So the issue of striving, working out your own salvation, comes back. So we thought we'd cover that today. And the final secret is the secret of Christian forgetfulness. Christian forgetfulness. You know, now, as some of us get older, we're forgetting stuff, you know, like our glasses, like I did last week. Yeah. But there is a Christian godly forgetfulness. And what is that? So that's what we'll end with. And I think we'll get there. So let's open with prayer, and then we can begin. Our Father, we bow before you and acknowledge you as King and ruler of all. We acknowledge you as King and ruler over the hearts of men and over us. We acknowledge that apart from you, we have no hope of blessing and salvation, of peace and eternal life. And apart from you, as revealed in the Bible, we do not have salvation or any of these good things. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it challenges us, and it is a goad to us to seek you. And we thank you that we have sought you and found you, and that we have enjoyed your comfort and your peace. Lord, bless us in this time. Help us to learn. Help us to be humble and to be good listeners. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the verse after we do our review. So if you see there in review, those of you who have the right pages, it says, Dave was going over this last week, and I just want to cover it again. I did listen to what he said and added some additional things that I left out. So what is biblical faith? And a lot of this was drawn from, James Boyce's book. Biblical faith is similar to common experience. Okay? Biblical faith is something that's regular. It's something that we experience, sitting in a chair and things like that. So biblical faith is also something that is not, if somebody asks you to believe something and you have no evidence for it, that's called credulity. Okay, that's not biblical faith. Okay, anything God asks us to believe, he gives us at least some evidence. It's objective and not subjective. Okay, biblical faith is not feeling oriented. It's objective evidence oriented. The object of our faith, though, in biblical faith, is not perfectly seen. Okay, Joe's favorite verse, Hebrews 11:1. The faith is the evidence of things not seen. So we believe in unseen things, Okay, but we have evidence for them. Okay, a good verse for that is John 1:1, where he says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched with our own hands, this we proclaim to you, so that you would have fellowship with us and with the Father. Okay. So he's saying, look, I've seen it. I'm telling you this thing that you don't see, so believe. All right. Now, so faith is its own evidence from the Hebrew passage. Faith is an evidence. So somebody else's faith can be an evidence to you and me. Now, what is saving faith? Well, saving faith is, at its essence, saving faith is believing with the Bible's claims, the important claims. Okay, Bible just makes claims. It says, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You have sinned, and you have broken God's law. And another thing the Bible says, that's sort of the bad news. But there's the good news of the Bible. Jesus has made full payment for your sins and my sins through faith, by grace through faith. Okay, so that's saving faith. And it's, as we heard in the sermon, it's always accompanied by fruit. Real, genuine faith always has genuine fruit. It's a fruit that can grow, you know, so you may be lying a little bit along the way, as Rahab did. So, all right, any questions or comments about faith? We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Okay, that can be a danger. Somebody who is a lot of kind of very trusting, faith-based person thinks that faith saves them. That's not a biblical faith. It's not a saving faith. It's the one we have faith in that saves us.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, right. For what we didn't even pay for. So now let's read the verse for today. And for those of you that weren't here, we're covering what I would say are secrets of perfection, imperfection, striving, which is a return to that, and godly forgetfulness. Okay, so let's read the passage, which is Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Fran, would you read that, please?
Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude.
Okay. Well, you already see there, he says, not that I've already become perfect. And then later in verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Okay, so this issue of perfection is here, isn't it? He's striving for something. He hasn't achieved it yet. He hasn't laid hold of it yet. So we see striving. And then he finally says, let us many as are perfect have this attitude. So he wants us to have this attitude of seeking and striving for perfection. So my question then to you is, so Paul is not perfect? Or is Paul not perfect, perfect, or both at the same time? What is he? I'm confused. Help me out. He says, I'm striving to be perfect, but I haven't obtained it. Then he says, therefore, in the end, his conclusion, as many as are perfect, let's have this attitude. So what is Paul?
Well, he said he was striving, so he's not perfect yet.
Yeah, he's not there yet, right?
But is he
both perfect and imperfect?
Yes, in the sense that he's perfect, that he's complete in Christ. Mm-hmm. In Christ. Mm-hmm. But not perfect in a sense.
y'all hear that? She's saying he's perfect because he's in Christ by faith through the grace. So, and Christ is perfect. So we own his perfection. Okay, let's look at some verses there because I really like to get that to sink in. Colossians 2:10-14. In him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay, look at that now. I'm complete. I've got everything I need. I've been buried with him in baptism. You know, my old man, the sinful man that God is angry with, it's buried. It's gone. And this is my favorite, verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. Okay, we all know what it is to have a debt. Have you known what it is to have a big debt paid, any of you? You know, where somebody goes, here you go, $10,000. Here you go, $80,000. Well, that's a nice feeling. Okay, but what a greater feeling to have our guilt, our sin that requires the displeasure of God, that is forgiven. Okay, that should make us sing. And it's a constant thing. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday kind of thing, as John, I think, rightly pointed out in the worship today. It's something that every day we experience this forgiveness from God. That it's, you see, it's like a judicial thing. It's canceled out. I had a certificate of debt, and he paid it. I can just rip it up. Okay, so imagine yourself just ripping up that debt every day. Okay, let's think about that. Just rip it up. When we confess our sins. Okay, and that doesn't mean that we have a license to sin and turn away. We must confess our sins. But as the Spirit is in our hearts, of course, we want to confess our sins. We want that experience of love and forgiveness because we love him. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So Paul's goal is to make men complete. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through our true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, let's look at the other side of it. Okay, that's the perfection side. Now, getting back to what Mary said, we, in him, we are complete. But while we're in this life, we're incomplete in some sense. We're imperfect. Now, where's the verses for that? Here we have Romans 7:21. I find then the principle that evil is present within me. The one who wants to do good. Okay, I want to do good, he says in his mind. But I have this spirit or this flesh, he calls it, that's within me too. And it wants to do evil. So read Romans 7, the whole thing through. You really see this kind of war that the believer has, that Paul has, and that we all have. It's a war while we're in this life. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, I have a friend at work who says a Christian should never confess their sins. You know, that it's been paid for, just forget about it. It's never not something you should ever do. And I brought up this verse. He's also a healing, you know, health and wealth guy too. And I said to him, this verse. Here it says, why would the Spirit say, confess your sins to one another, that you may be healed? If we it wasn't something that we were still doing. You know? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, so this is implied here that we do sin. We must confess our sins to one another and to God. Okay, just as a little aside, remember when we were talking before about Christian unity? This verse right here, confess your sins one another so that you may be healed, is an important element of Christian unity. We actually find healing and restoration when we are honest with one another about who we really are, and we're not phonies. And we confess and we gently, with respect, confront. And of course, the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts. Why would He ask us to pray that prayer if we didn't have this sin nature within us? Okay, this imperfection. And the truth is that imperfection is it sort of just a little thing, or is it really ugly and bad? A lot. That's a rhetorical question. Right. Of course it's ugly and bad. Both in the sense that we can fall deeply into a sin like David. You know, David's sin was grievous. Of the murder and adultery, murder of Uriah and the adultery with Bathsheba. But also we're growing in righteousness. So we have a kind of a sin that's immaturity. A sin of immaturity. So we can fall into a gross sin. Okay. But we also have a kind of just a... We're growing and we're maturing in love and faith and peace. And we sin in because of our nature. Okay. So we have both those types of sinning. All right. So any questions about that? So here you have both imperfection and perfection in the believer at the same time. It's kind of like a riddle, as we were talking about today. It's another riddle. How can you be perfect and imperfect at the same time? Mary should be teaching this class. She had the right answer right away. Yes?
Well, the riddle is, we sin because we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners.
Yeah.
We're born sinners.
Yeah, yeah. Good point.
We don't know how, we can't make any choice correctly.
Right, right.
Apart from Christ.
Yeah, I'm glad you pointed that out.
We always choose the wrong thing because we're in this body.
Yeah, you know. We have it from the beginning. I didn't have to teach my children to say no.
That's right.
You know, they said no, and they disobeyed me right off the bat.
I think, too, there's two sins, omission and commission. And I think a lot of times, the sins of omission, we just let them go. Mm-hmm.
Good point. Yeah, we blame our forgetfulness then. That is not a righteous forgetfulness. That's a sinful
thing. It comes with old age, too.
Yeah, okay. So let's look at this second secret. Okay, so we're back to striving, this secret of striving. Remember, we came to it before when we read the verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there's the striving. So we dealt with this before, and here it is again. Okay? We've got Paul saying, all kinds of words that show the intensity of his desire to grow in perfection, to perfection. There's a difference between seeking to be perfect and perfectionism. You know what that difference is?
I think it has to do with our concept of what's perfect.
Yeah, yeah. I think it does.
Because God's God's mind and his things are so far above us. And we have a very limited understanding and perception. And so we get a vision in our head of what's perfect. And we try to make things conform to that. Mm-hmm. God is making us into the image of Christ. And that's the total of perfection. Mm-hmm. But we can't see it. So we can't do it.
I think I'm down your path. Yes, Dale.
As long as we obey the commandments of God, which are these, mm-hmm. read the Bible every day, pray, the hard part is 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the hard
part. Yeah. Well, you're touching a nerve here that's Paul's nerve, and I want to go back to that. I'm thinking of this kind of perfectionism. I'm sort of labeling that term. We all sort of know what perfectionism. We've known perfectionists. Maybe we are a perfectionist. Okay, I would say the difference is one wants my glory, and the other wants perfectionism wants my glory. Perfection seeking, godly perfection seeks God's glory. I think, in a word, I've been taught that, and I think that's a pretty good assessment. So this idea that, you know, somebody says, well, God is perfect, so I'm trying to be perfect. Well, wait, what's your motive? You know, are you seeking it for in order to get praise and glory from you or from God? Remember, humility is the essence of being a Christian. I love my sister-in-law, Denise Hollidge. She actually was here for a teacher training, and she says great things. And one of the things she said was, be a Wilbur. And I said, well, what's that? She says, Wilbur means humble. Remember Wilbur the pig, mm-hmm. Charlotte's Web? Okay. And so be a Wilbur. And Wilbur means humble. And then she said, a pig is low to the ground, so when you fall, you don't fall far. So be a Wilbur, stay low to the ground.
Don't exalt yourself.
Yeah, put yeah. Yourself way up. Right. So perfectionism. This perfection is not perfectionism. It's seeking after God, as Dale was saying, from the heart. Okay, and we'll get this from the context. But let's go on, because it's revealed here as we move forward. So Paul was laid hold of by Christ. Okay, let's just take a minute and look at that. What does that mean about calling an election? So he's laid hold of. So imagine he's in a pit somewhere, and Christ lays hold of him. What does that mean about calling an election?
It's his doing.
He didn't lay hold of, it's a simple, he didn't lay hold of Christ here, is the language, though in some sense he did. Okay, but remember Paul, we know about Paul. I mean, he was going on his murderous path. And Christ stood in front of him in this miraculous appearance. You know, wow. In fact, I gotta add this little thing. Do you know what the greatest evidence for the resurrection may be? In me, I think it really is the greatest evidence for the resurrection. The life of Paul is the greatest evidence for the resurrection. Why? Now, all the other disciples, of course, they lived and they died. You know, tradition tells us that they died too in service to God. But their lives were not as public as Paul's. Well, Paul's was so public. I mean, he was all over the place. And you can see the churches, and it's in the archaeology. It's in the history books. So you can see that Paul made a change. He went from being this murderer that hated Christ to being the, in many ways, probably the greatest of all Christian leaders. It's evidence for the resurrection. Paul's life is. Yeah.
Well, he was a Pharisee, see?
Yeah.
And he thought he was doing God's work. He was just misguided.
Yeah.
Who art thou, you know, when the light came?
Right,
I'm
right.
Christ, or you are persecuting.
Yeah, he did say he was misguided. You know? Good point.
Yeah, I mean, he thought he was doing right. He didn't know better.
Yeah. Well, he did and he didn't, because it's he said to Agrippa, he said some words that Christ said, where, why are you kicking against the goads? He says. Mm-hmm. So Paul was feeling those goads. There was something inside of him that was saying, no, this is not right. Okay. This morning's sermon is very interesting, and I think hopefully we're going to get into that a little bit. But I mean, the concept of the root of a saving faith and the root of a life that produces true fruit is the person that has this faith in Jesus that's from the heart, that is not just external. Okay, so Paul was recognizing that he had this. He was very obedient and very righteous in his outward deeds. But inside his heart, he was beginning to see something is really wrong. Very wrong. Okay, now, I'll say, I don't know how you came to Christ, but I can say that was a lot of what happened to me. You know, I thought I was a good guy. But I knew something was wrong. Everything was a mess around me, you know. And so, let's move on here. So, Paul was chosen and called by God and for a purpose. Okay, so he was called by God for a purpose, we see here. Okay, not that I have already attained it. I press on that I may hold of that. Okay, so what is it and that? What's his purpose? Okay, and I want you to consider the earlier verses in Philippians chapter 3. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3, I think it's 10 and 11. Let's just read that again. Somebody who finds that, could you read that? Say 9, 10, and 11, please.
And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already...
Okay, that's enough. 11 is fine. Yeah. Thank you. Is there any purpose in here? Paul's purpose?
Well, we see the great change in him, of what he was pursuing at one point, and now he is receiving righteousness from God, not working to gain it by all the things he was mm-hmm, trying to mm-hmm. do. Being a persecutor at the church and trying to fulfill the law. But now it's the power of the resurrection at work in him that's changed him.
Right. What's the purpose of his life? How does he see it? There are several things here that he says. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Remember, Dave said last week, this knowing is an intimate knowing. Okay, it involves intellectual knowledge, it involves understanding, but it's much more than that. Okay, it's actually the same word used for a marital intimacy, knowing in the Bible. So you have Paul's, so it's you got to feel the words of Paul. He's saying it over and over again. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, okay, so where's the purpose? I want to know Christ. That's the purpose of his life. Okay? I once thought I'm going to learn all of Bach's preludes and fugues in all keys. I'd like to, you know, that's my purpose. No. Paul, forget all that, Paul says. Forget all those worldly things. My thing is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, what else? Here's the part so important. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay? Suffering is an intimate part of all of our lives, both suffering for Christ and suffering the regular sufferings that everybody else suffers. Okay? Reversals, sicknesses, money problems, marital problems, family problems. Okay? All that is, Christ said, in this world you will have tribulations. Not maybe, you know, not only on Tuesdays. Okay? You will have them. So, but look at Paul. He says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want, there's a fellowship there. I'd like to teach that in another class someday, but.
Well, he got what he wanted. He was stoned, shipwrecked.
He got suffering, all right, yeah.
Yeah, how many stripes? 195.
Well,
that's a lot of times to be whipped.
Back to the health and wealth gospel error, there is a teaching afoot, and it seems to me to be growing, that we don't even, let me tell you a story. I was listening to John MacArthur on the radio, very fine minister, and he said a guy came to his church from a health and wealth church. And he said, walked up to him and said, why are you now worshiping with us? He said, well, I went to a church where everything was fine unless you were poor and sick. Poor or sick and sick. Right? Because you can't be poor or sick in a church like that. All right, now I'm being a little flippant about it, and I don't mean to be. This is a big problem. Actually, the sufferings should be our exaltation. Remember what Paul says? I exalt in my tribulations because tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance brings character. And character brings hope, and hope brings love. Okay? It's kind of this beautiful train there. And of course, the greatest tribulation of all was Christ's death, which brought the greatest blessing of all of history. So now, does that mean we're not sorrowful? We're not sad in tribulation? Does that mean it's fun? No. It's very, very hard. And Christ wept before Jerusalem, and Christ wept before the grave of Lazarus. Okay, so tribulation is something we can weep at. We should weep at. But we should look at tribulation in the way of, in a different way. Okay, I'm sorry, I've gotten off here. The intensity of Paul's language here shows his heart to reach the goal of knowing Christ. Now let's look at Paul. Paul was this obedient, righteous person who did the thing to the T. But he was missing the most important thing, which was love and peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't have that. He kind of knew he didn't have that. Now he wants it. Okay? And this striving and pressing on is not a striving to be perfectionist. You know, a striving towards doing things that are going to bring me honor and glory. But it's a striving to seek Christ and then in him to do things for him. Now, in some ways, if I'm up there playing Bach or something like that, I can do it for my glory, I can do it for his glory. Maybe no one is going to tell the difference.
And sometimes okay? it's mixed motives. That's the hardest thing is that you can do it for both reasons. Because our flesh always gets involved.
It's always.
A little bit, our flesh always gets involved.
It does. But, you know, that's why we have a prayer of repentance in the service. Okay, because we need to acknowledge our sins before God and recognize our need of Him. And we do need Him, don't we? Every day, every minute, really. But I just want you to feel the intensity of Paul's desire to strive to know Him. Now, was Paul a guy, a type A personality who had an agenda? Oh, man, yes, he was. Yes, he was. He was planning churches. He was going back to those churches. He was cared about the details of that church. Okay, and he's an ideal Christian. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. In fact, that's another secret that we'll get to in the next lesson. Okay, so let's talk about... So that's enough on striving. Okay. Let's talk about the secret of godly forgetfulness. Okay. Godly forgetfulness. Now, let me just read the passage again here. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Okay, God commands us to remember the great deeds of the Lord, right? It's all throughout the Bible. Isn't there something called an Ebenezer, where Israel, you know, put up this Ebenezer to sort of remember, remember something? You know, we should all have these Ebenezers in our life, if I'm doing biblical, correct biblical interpretation here.
Or even the where stones we remember. That they, like, take these stones out of the river and set them up as a memorial.
Yeah.
So that you can teach your children, this is where we crossed the Jordan River, this is what God did for us.
Yeah, yeah.
Those memorials. Yeah.
Well, and then we have Psalm 103, I think it is. Bless the Lord, all my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Forget not all His benefits. Don't forget them. Okay? So there's clearly a sinful forgetting. If I forget all the good things that I've done, there are problems. We'll talk about what those problems are. But
all the good things I've done or all the good things
God has done? Did I say I've done? No. All the good things God has done is what I meant to say. Thank you, Barb.
I didn't know what you said.
Just yeah. She corrects my tempos, too. Which is good. So God commands us to remember the great deeds of the Lord and forget not all His benefits. So why are we asking to forget what lies behind?
Can't change what happened yesterday.
Yeah, right.
Well, it does bring you grief unless you're thinking about the good things, but they're already passed.
Well, we know we need to remember the good things that God did.
Okay.
The blessings. All, and of course, Psalm 103 is a great psalm for Thanksgiving Day, by the way, folks. Just read through that puppy and remember your life and the goodness of God. But back to this. Why is he... Paul says, I want to forget something. What is it?
Well, he was doing his righteousness by the law. That's what he... Maybe that is what he wanted to forget.
I think so, Dale.
Because his righteousness was no good.
Well, and also then, I mean, once he was confronted with his unrighteousness, he realized that in his zeal for the law, you know, he had become a murderer. And he must have looked back at that sometimes, and because he even did say once that he was the chief of all sinners.
Well,
you can easily fall into a trap and say, God can't possibly use me because I am such a wretched sinner.
Good point.
I blew it so bad in the past that there's no, what can God do with me? And so we're running a race and we stumbled and fallen. We're to get up and start running the race as if that fall had not happened. I mean, we're not supposed to keep counting. We can go back and start dwelling on our failures. I mean, I think that we do sometimes have to recognize that because we need to look What we look at in the past is what, how God brought us here and all the good things God has done for us, recognizing how little we had, we did. I mean, a lot of times we're like, when you talk about that humility thing, you know, but we're also prone to say, when God uses us and we make a breakthrough, say, humility, then we have a tendency to say, look at me, look at me. Look how humble I am. You know, we say it because I watch my 3-year-old grandson, and it's always, watch me, Mommy, watch me, Mommy. And we want to say that to God. Watch me, God, watch me, God. Look what I just, you know, I'm imitating you. And our imitation is like a 3-year-old trying to imitate us. But it delights the Father that we're imitating him. But the one thing we don't quite get is that, well, we're only 3 years old. And the imitation only goes so far, you know.
Yeah.
But it's delightful to him for us to try to really do what he's doing.
Yeah. Even if it's imperfect.
If it's imperfect. And
well,
so you're trying to curry God's favor is what you're saying.
But then then we turn it on to ourselves and like, see what I did?
Yeah, but God loves everybody the same. He loves you as much as he loved Abraham.
Yes.
Well, consider Paul's life again. Carolyn brought it up again. He did things that were so heinous and awful. The stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen was awful. And probably another goad that he had was he saw that face of Stephen with his confidence and shining with the peace of God in the midst of it. So we've got here a guy, but aren't all of us this way? We have things in our past that are going to drag us down. All right? And now God calls us to forget those things. There's something bad about them. It was something necessary for that's why this is a godly forgetting. We've got to excise those things from our memory and say, that thing is over. That thing is forgiven. I am in Christ now. I have all my sins and all the things that I did. Even if somebody tells me, comes back to me, oh, that was awful what you did, you know. Because that can happen too, depending on the particular transgression. But I put all those things are now on Christ. I'm to forget them. And actually, we're going to have a lesson later because it's in Philippians. In Philippians 4, I call this the secret of Christian positivism, right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good, etc., etc., think on these things. So there is a Christian positivism and a Christian forgetting of the past. Now, I ask the question, why would he ask us to forget? Well, first of all, there's no boasting. You know, the good things that I did in the past. See, Paul did some good things, didn't he? He had to forget about them, too, so that he wouldn't boast in the flesh. But he did terrible things. So he's asking us to forget because we can experience the guilt again from those sins, okay? So that really answers my last question. What are the consequences of this wicked remembering? Think about Paul now. He did these good things and he did these awful things. And we've done good things and we've done awful things. Right, it's pride.
It's pride.
But what's the other, the issue of the bad things? What's the consequence?
Too. Because what people get into this thing is, I am so bad that God can't forgive me.
Yeah. It's pride too.
It's about me.
Isn't it also though discouragement?
Well,
I get
that's
down.
How the enemy used it.
Yeah, Satan can use that. But just like you were saying, Carolyn, you know, you say God, this Satan will say to us, "No, you did that thing in the past. You're never going to get out of that. You're never going to be able to do X, Y, or Z for God." Oh, I've heard that voice many times. I've heard that voice many times. And we've got to say to that voice, I'm going to forget you. I'm going to put you behind me. I'm now set on Christ who can do all things. In him I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even though I'm 60 or I'm 25 or I'm 32, doesn't matter. Don't let that voice that says to you, you cannot do all things. Say to that voice, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay? Because usually it's connected with something you did in the past. See what I'm saying? That discouragement can be really, really powerful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
I was just thinking about idol in a sense, because that can sometimes almost become our idol that we focus on instead of focusing on serving God and being where we can be useful and helpful. Because even in the midst of, you know, even after all that sinful behavior and everything else, there is always an opportunity to serve God. And if you're focused on just all those sins and you can't, and you don't flush them, what my husband always says, gotta flush it. And you know, you really will just wallow in that, and you won't be useful, you won't be helpful to anyone or yourself, and you just kind of depression, everything else will set in. There's always room to serve people. And that's
mm-hmm. Well, you're sort of saying it's not enough to just push away those. Flush it. It's not enough just to flush it, mm-hmm. but you've got to move on and do a replace it with something. Yeah,
we have to trudge on, you know, because if we don't, you know, it's a steady forward march. We have to do that. If we don't do that in faith, then we go into that hole, and that hole is where Satan wants you to be. You
know? Well, Paul is saying reaching forward. He's making the future positive mm-hmm. at the expense of the past, if you will. Mm-hmm. In other words, there's something we should be doing. We can't strive to change anything from yesterday. But we can strive forward.
Yeah, good point. I'm glad you brought that up.
I was just thinking, listening to what Maureen shared, what defines us is not what we have been. What defines us is what God is going to make us. That's who we really are, not what we were. So we forget what is behind and look to what is ahead, because what's ahead is what is really going to define us. I don't know how to say that. Paul puts it in a different way. He says that, for your life is hid with Christ in God. And you will be revealed when he returns in glory. Who you really are is yet ahead, not what you've been in the past.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point.
I think of that, our last hymn, Amazing Grace, and you look at the author, John Newton, look where he was and where he went to.
Yeah. It's interesting how he was painted in the, what was that movie? I think it was with William Wilberforce. You know the movie about William Wilberforce? What was that called? Anyway, you know, John Newton was friends with William Wilberforce.
Right. Okay.
And it paints him as being kind of burdened by his past. I wonder whether that was true in his life. It did seem like he struggled over that. Yeah. Any other comments? Yeah.
Is it also possible that forgetting what is behind doesn't necessarily mean forgetting what is way behind before we came to know Christ, but even what is behind a couple days ago that we messed up?
Yeah.
You know.
Oh, absolutely.
You think that's in that passage?
Oh, gosh, yes. How can we have power to live for God and be cheerful? If we're holding on even to yesterday's problems, it really can drag you down and make your life hay, wood, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and bronze. You know, it can happen. Also, fear. I know I've struggled with anxiety all my life, and that is a great hindrance. The fear that says God can't do it. God can't do that because you're this and you're that and you're this and you're that. This happened to you and that happened to you. And we do need to step out in faith, even if our heart is palpitating sometimes. And we'll see his, you know. So, yeah, I guess it's part of a vibrant Christian life to be, God, forgive me for that. I see it now. You know, like in this morning's sermon, there were two or three things where I said, you know, these are the things that that are vexing to me and I know are vexing to God. I write them down and I've got to put those, remember those things are nailed to the cross. I belong to Christ. My debt has been paid. I am not under law. I am under grace. Okay? But I must not hold on to those things. I've got to forsake them as God reveals them to me. So I repent of it. I trust him. And I walk forward with a cheerful heart because I'm new. So I think there's a sense where I'm a new creature every day. I'm being made new. I am new in Christ when I believed, and I have everything in his kingdom, but I'm made new as I every day seek him, confess my sins, and receive his forgiveness. One of our elders, Gary Ahrens, that I love, he used to say that from the pulpit quite a bit, you know, that we have to live out the gospel, okay? And that's a good admonition. You don't just have a one-time gospel. You have an everyday gospel, okay? That faith and repentance is our everyday, should be an everyday thing in our lives for power to live for him. Well, it's 2:02, so let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. We are lost without it. We are back in selfishness and pride and anger and ruin. But you have, as you did with Paul, you grabbed him, you took a hold of him, and you brought him out by grace. And we thank you, Lord. It is all from you. It is all of your goodness that we even can stand here and talk about these things. We do ask that you would bless Dave Simonton and Ingrid, who are in Vienna now, Lord willing. Bless them. Bless his time there. Make it to be fruitful. Give him success in you. Bless us now this day and let us walk in the gospel. In Jesus we pray. Amen.